Well, look at in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah, we saw Isaiah's calling. We saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and the angels, those burners, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." We saw that, and Isaiah, in the presence of God, said, "I'm in trouble, woe is me." In the presence of a holy God, standing in that bright light, you look at yourself and you see how dirty you really are. Light, we learned, reveals. Stay in the light, stand there. I know it's tough sometimes. You read your Bible and every verse you read kind of smacks you in the face. You know, "Oh my goodness, I'm doing that and I'm not doing that. Oh, I am a mess." Because the more you're standing in the light, the more you see a mess you really are. That's not a bad thing, that's a good thing. It's the Holy Spirit isn't condemning you at all. The Holy Spirit is going, "Take a look at this bright mirror," and you go, "My word, my face is a mess." He goes, "I know, I've been trying to tell you. I'll help you. We'll clean that off." Guilt is of the devil. And some of you just plain feel guilty. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. And if it's real and it's a conviction of the Holy Spirit, he'll change you. Guilt, you just feel bad. And so you begin to learn the difference. Now, chapter 7, after Isaiah was sent out to preach the gospel in God's word, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Remember, King Uzziah died in the last chapter. King of Judah. It came to pass in those days that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the king of Ramaliah, king of Israel, went toward Jerusalem to war against it. But he could not prevail against it. Now, that may have sounded confusing to you, but he's just kind of letting you know where we're at. What he's saying is this. Ahaz is the king, and he comes through the lineage of Uzziah, and he comes through the lineage of David, the house of David. That's Ahaz the king. Now, we know Ahaz was a bad king. If you've ever studied 2 Kings, you'll know that Ahaz was a bad, bad king. If you haven't been through that lately, maybe you could read through 1 and 2 Kings, and it kind of helps you to remember which kings were good and which were bad. Most of them were bad. But you see, now we've got Ahaz here. He's the king. And we also see now that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, they went toward Jerusalem to war against it, but they couldn't prevail against it. Now, that means the king of Israel, the north, and the king of Syria, they banded together, they formed a team, and they came to attack the king of the south, Ahaz, who was a bad king. You recall, by reading 2 Kings, that there was a civil war going on. Remember, the north against the south. Ahaz, we'll learn, is going to reign for 16 years. I'll just give you a little bit on Ahaz. And he's going to be a very, very bad king. Now, let me read to you 2 Kings chapter 16, just a couple of verses, 2 through 4. Just to remind you about what you already know about Ahaz. Ahaz, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign. 2 Kings 16, 2 through 4. 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God. He's a bad king. He did not do what was right. Like David, his father. He didn't do like David. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire, sacrificed his son on the altar to the false god, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed, and he burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. Meaning he had altars built to the false gods all over the south land. Yeah, there in Judah and all around. He was a bad king. He sacrificed one of his sons to the false god, burning his son up, making him pass through the fire. Deuteronomy, God says, there will not be found, Deuteronomy 18, there will not be found one of you that allows his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. Not one of you. Now here's the king of Judah in Jerusalem allowing his son to be killed. During his reign, there'll be a time of civil war. We just read that. The North against the South. Because Ahab, now I'm kind of giving you background and just reminding you of what you already know. Because Ahab was a bad king, was worshiping false gods, and was disobeying the Lord God Almighty, Ahaz himself did not expect God to bless. And as a matter of fact, his thinking is, I can't expect God to bless. How could I? Because if Ahaz was disobedient and he had total disregard for the word of the Lord. So he is not expecting God to bless. Now, have you been there? You know you belong to God, but you haven't really been living as you should. You haven't really been walking. You haven't really been in fellowship. You haven't been reading your Bible. You're really saying I'm a Christian, but your life is not showing it at all. And when you get into a little jam, what do you immediately assume? God will not bless me. I haven't been walking with Him. God's not going to bless me because I'm not obeying Him. God's not going to bless. He can't because I'm out of fellowship. That's what Ahaz was thinking. And the Bible goes on to say it. See, when the king of the north with the king of Syria came down to attack Ahaz and his troops, they could not prevail against it, but they were coming back to try it again. And verse 2 says, excuse me, it was told the house of David, saying this, verse 2, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved, the king's heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. The king was scared, shaking, like when the strong wind comes through the trees, you see the trees just bending at the top of some mountains. The people's hearts and the king's heart, they were so afraid, they were shaking. Why? Because they could not expect the Lord to help them. They have been running renegade. They have been disobedient. They have ignored the word of the living God. God plans to deliver them. Why? Because they're so good, because they're doing everything so right, because they only worship on the right holidays and the right way, because He loves them. Because He has chosen them. He's going to deliver them from their enemies. Why? Because He wants to. God, I can't expect you to bless me. God says, well, expect it because I'm gonna. Why? Because I love you. Why? Don't ask. And some of you right now, you're going through trials. You're ready to throw in the towel. You are giving up. Why? Because basically, you know your life isn't what it ought to be. You just know it. And you're in a jam, and it looks like the enemy's about to take you over. But then you stop and you remember, the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. You remember the vision that Isaiah had. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. God is good. Contrary to what many Christians want to think. Many Christians have this picture of God. He's a nice guy, but he's upset quite easily. He's got high blood pressure, and you don't want to tick him off. And if you're not doing everything right, you can expect bad things to happen New Year's Eve, right after midnight. Things will happen and your house will fall over. And if you don't have enough, you better buy extra 4x4s and stick them inside because your house will just like, wham, boom, fall. I just read an article today and the article said something interesting. It was a Y2K article. You tired of them yet? And soon. Y2K, very, very good article. The guy said, after midnight, January 1st, the year 2000, your Bible will still be usable. And Jesus Christ will still be in complete control. It doesn't matter anything else that happens. You can still read your Bible. If it's dark, borrow a candle. If you don't have a candle, wait till the sun comes out. Because the sun will come back out. No one will shut that power off. Because God said night and day will be until he stops it himself. We've got a guarantee. We got no problem. Food? That's another question. Look, his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood, are moved with the wind. They are afraid. Are you a Christian? Have you ever said, Lord Jesus, as sincerely as I know how, I ask you to come into my heart? He said, if you would ask me in, if you would come to me, I would in no way cast you away or shove you aside. Behold, I stand and I knock, Revelation 3:20. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, what's the promise? I will come in. That's it. That's the promise. I will. You don't have to worry about anything else. I will do that. If I knock and you open your heart to me, I will come in there. I'll eat with you. So I like that. It's a good attitude. We'll sup together. Me and you, you and me. I'll be your God. You'll be my son, my daughter. You'll be my people. But you see, we have a disobedient king who doesn't care a thing about the word of God. God is going to save Judah and Jerusalem because of his promise. He just loves them. Now, what do we read? Something, I'm dragging this out so that you start to get a grasp of the fact that maybe we ought to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. Watch this. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, I want you to go forth now to meet the king, King Ahaz. You and your son, Shir Jashub, I think is how it's pronounced. I don't speak Hebrew like most. It means in our language, Shir Jashub means a remnant shall return. Isaiah named his first kid, a remnant shall return. Why? As a witness to the nation as he was preaching. They have a kid, he and his wife, and she's called a prophetess. When they have this first son, they name him, a remnant shall return. Why? Because you're not going to repent. God told me when he called me that you wouldn't listen, but he still promises to keep your land and to put you back in it someday, so a remnant is going to return. So he names his first son then. Both his sons, you're going to find out. Chapter 8, you'll see another son. But his sons are a witness, are a preaching to the people. Well, God says, take your son. As a reminder to the king, a remnant's going to return. And go to the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. I'll say it again. Go forth now to meet Ahaz, you and Shir Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. Now, why on the earth don't we just go to the palace? See, aren't you glad I wasn't Isaiah? For crying out, Lord, all the way down the road there when the king is over here, come on. No. God never wastes his time. Everything he does, there is a reason that he does it. You think right now you're just living where you live and working where you work and eating where you eat and you're married to whoever you're married to and you got those parents. You're thinking that something's gone wrong. God knows exactly every detail and they're planned that way. Now you got choices to make, but God, look at the detail. For instance, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool, Jerusalem had to bring in a water supply because many times it was walled. It was a walled city and the enemies could attack and you wouldn't want them to be able to cut off your water down in this pond or down in this valley. So they brought with a conduit, that would be a water pipe, from the mountains down to them. They brought some water and it was called the conduit and they had an upper pool. Okay, now life-giving water pours from the conduit into the pool, which drains down to the city, and they put it into different barrels in the different little pools, and the city's got water. Life-giving water, think for a moment, comes from the conduit. Now stop, because there's a lot to this. The conduit might be long. It could be a half a mile long or even more. I understand that many times they were well over a mile and they were bringing water that far. Now, where would you go to get the water? Go to the middle of the conduit. We got a half a mile here. Would you go to the middle and start to try and cut and saw and poke holes to get water? Would you? Tell me. Are you sure? Where would you go to get water? Let me read it to you. Yeah, very good. Go to the end of the conduit. Why? That's where the water's coming out. Now, you may think that sounds stupid, but God is making a huge point of the gospel of the Son who is to come. Didn't Jesus promise living waters? Where did you have to go to get it? Everybody says, oh, there's a lot of ways to go get. No, you got to come right to this one spot. Who is it? Jesus Christ. Living waters. If you want to, out of your belly to gush living waters, you got to drink from Jesus Christ himself. So he says this. Here we go. You must go to where the waters are coming out. Life-giving waters. Pour from the conduit into a thirsty city. You got to go to where the waters come out. At the end of the conduit there. There's a specific spot. You're not going to get water from anywhere else. Now think, everyone. Isaiah is there. His son, a remnant, shall return. God's promises. God keeps his word. He's going to meet with the king right at the spout where the water comes out. And you got to have it to live. You'll die, especially when the enemy surrounds you. You've still got your water supply coming in, and you'll protect that, and you won't. So you've got your living water moving there in the pool and then draining out from under there. Jesus is the end of the conduit. By that, I mean, I know that sounds weird. Jesus came through the lineage of David. You could have gone to David, I suppose. You wouldn't have gotten living water there. He might have helped you out some. You could have gone to Solomon. You could have even, I suppose, come to Ahaz, who was a lousy king. What did you have to do? You come to Jesus Christ. There to the end. Of course, Jerusalem after that is destroyed and everything falls apart. You know that. But look at Jesus came through the lineage of David to bring living water to all that thirst. Remember on the last day of the feast, when they would pour the water out. Jesus went to where they would pour the water out, and he would say, come to me and drink. He said to the lady at the well, if you knew who I was, you would ask me for water, for living water. Because, see, if you drink regular old water, you're going to be thirsty again in a few hours. But if you drink of this living water, you will never thirst again. So he says, Isaiah, take your son and go to the end of the conduit. There is only one place to go to get that water. And Jesus came to that line of David to bring living water to all that thirst. But listen, I love this. It just doesn't stop. Go to the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. It is all so spiritually symbolic that you can't ignore it. Okay, you're at the end of the conduit, and you're going by the highway of the fuller's field. Highway, in those days, would be a path that was elevated above the surrounding area, and that highway was, that was to keep the traveler's feet clean. You wouldn't have to walk out into the muddy fields or into this or into that. There was a highway. It was a little bit higher than the surrounding grounds, and you would walk on that, and your feet could stay a little cleaner. You didn't get off into the mess where the animals might have been or whatever else is going on out there. But Isaiah, well, let me read you Proverbs 16 first. Here is spiritual application, I believe. Proverbs 16:17 says, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keeps his way preserves his soul. That highway is a little bit elevated above what's around it so that you're not walking in the gunk, in the yuck, in the manure, but that you're walking and you can stay a little cleaner. That highway of the upright to depart from evil. It's a spiritual application. Isaiah, I want you to go to the end of the conduit of the upper pool and the highway of the fuller's field. Now let me read to you Isaiah 35. We'll get there eventually, but we'll sneak up on it right now and we'll read this. Isaiah 35 verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 35 verses 8 and 9. And a highway, end and highway shall be there. And a way. A way. Not a way, but a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not enter therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. A highway shall be there, and a way. Notice the highway shall be there and a way shall be there. He's talking about Messiah. It's a spiritual highway. And none can go up there but the pure in heart. Only the redeemed will walk that highway. Jesus is the way. He says in Isaiah, there'll be a highway. A highway will be there and a way. How many ways are there to God? One. But you would be amazed at how many people on the earth do not believe that. Now listen, John 14:6 is the verse that you probably already have memorized. Or if you don't, you should. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, speaking to one of his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, our problem in the church today, many of us have a problem, and it is we are trying to not speak the truth. We are afraid that the truth is going to offend. We are trying to be politically correct. We are trying to make people feel better about us so that they will listen. But the truth is, there is no other way to the Father. If you believe that, which the Bible says that's a fact, then every other way is a false way. Isaiah says this, a highway shall be there and a way. And it shall be called the way of holiness. And of course you read who won't be there, the redeemed shall walk there. Jesus says, I am the way. You go to the end of the conduit. You go to the highway, the Bible says, of the fuller's field. Fuller's field. What was that? A fuller. We learn in the New Testament that Jesus Christ, when they had a vision of a resurrected Jesus Christ there in Revelation, when Jesus is seen, his clothes are so bright white. Or there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember, his clothes were so bright that the Bible says a fuller couldn't have gotten them that bright. A fuller is a dry cleaner. In our modern day, that's what we would call them. A laundry. Now put it all together. You need to, Isaiah, take your son and you need to go to meet the king. At the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, the laundry of their day. Jesus said in John 15:3 to his disciples there in that upper room, or there as he was the last night before he was crucified. Jesus said in John 15:3, now are you clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You're clean. See all the spiritual symbology that God is having Isaiah show the king. The living water. There's only one place to get that water. The highway. is a highway of holiness. The fuller's field is a place where things are cleansed. Jesus Christ is the way. Living waters, if you will come to Jesus Christ, you will be completely cleansed. You will be washed from your sins, never to hear about them or to see them ever again in all of eternity. So Ahaz is not even expecting God to be paying attention. Ahaz is expecting defeat. And I'll tell you what he did, guys. See, he went to the king of Assyria and tried to make a secret pact, because the Syrians were coming down with the north, and he thought, God's not going to help us because we're disobedient to God. So he's trying to make an agreement with the Assyrians to fight with him, because he knows, I can't stand against them. So see, he's not about to listen to God. He thinks he's got some help with the Assyrians. He's a little afraid, but he thinks he's got some help here. I'm kind of letting you in on reading Chronicles and Second Kings. But anyway, take a look now. This is what I want you to say to the king. Verse 4, take heed and be quiet. Fear not. How many times does God say that to you and I? How often does he say, just look, take heed, or pay attention, and rest. Be at peace. Be quiet. Be still. And yet we still worry, we still panic, we still fight, we still argue, we still, and churches split and they break up and they fall apart and everything. And what does God say? To the king who is in complete disobedience, who is disregarding God's word, God says to the king, take heed, be quiet, don't be afraid. Neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Don't worry about them. To God, they're just two little things that are on fire. He can just put them out anytime he wants, firebrands. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against you, saying this, let us go up against Judah and vex it. We'll trouble it. We'll overtake it. Let us make a breach therein for us and set a king in the midst of them, even the son of Tabael. Let's kill the king and let's take it over and run it ourselves, they say. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. Don't worry, King Ahaz. I'm not going to let you be beaten. I will defend you. Now, does Ahaz deserve to be defended? No. Do the people who have been following their king and disobeying their God, do they deserve to be delivered from their enemies? No. Then why is God going to do it? Because I love you, he says. You are my chosen people, and I'm giving you another opportunity to change your mind, to turn around and to come back to me. Another kindness from the Lord my God. Every day he is so kind, and there's another opportunity for us to sit down and stop and say, I gotta turn back to him. He has been so merciful. He has been so kind. Well, the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, verse 8. And within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. God says, I'll tell you, in 65 years, we'll destroy. Giving them a little time. That's how God, he's so patient. We keep thinking it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. Well, it is. But look how patient he has been with us all, and how patient he is with his children here. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria, Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. All you got to do, king, is just believe. All you have to do for God to begin to move in your life is to stand in faith and begin to believe. But we all try to pay him money, try to trick him into noticing us. We try to get him to be on our team. When the truth is, he says, I love you. I gave my son for you. I love you. Come back to me. In my house, even the servants are treated better than you're getting bashed around by the world. Come back to the king, he says. Giving this king, Ahaz, an opportunity to repent again. Moreover, verse 10, Bible says that... Well, here's the basic message, all those verses I read to you. There is nothing to fear from his enemies. Even though they gather together against Judah, the Lord will defeat them. Now, God says the same thing to you and I, but look at it. There is nothing for you to fear from your enemies. But Lord, I'm in a terrible position. I have been disobedient. I have rejected much of what you've said. I've been living a life that is terrible. God says, I want you to come back. Turn around. Repent. I will take care of you. The message is nothing to fear from your enemies. Though they gather against you, I'll take care of it myself. Now, moreover, the Lord spoke unto Ahaz and said this, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Now, I like that. God says, I am not expecting you to believe me because you're not sure what I'm all about. You've been running rampant, renegade. And so I don't expect you to walk in blind faith. I don't believe God expects any of us to do that. I think the word of God is clear. He puts you on solid foundation. When God tells you to step, you know where you're going to be stepping. Now, there are many times you can't see beyond it, but you can trust the Lord your God. And God is saying to Ahaz, I am not expecting you to just blindly go, okay, dude. No, God says, I want you to ask me for a sign. I fully will show you that you're not just to walk out blindly. Many Christians teach you ought to just be walking in blind faith. Do this, claim it. No, I think wisdom is to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage, and He'll strengthen your heart and watch, and He'll show you. Now, when Peter did walk on water, Jesus called him out there to do it. Lord, if that's you, call me out there. Command me to come out. And Jesus said, come on out. And Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. It wasn't blind faith. I'm looking at Jesus and He has specifically told me what to do. All I have to do now is trust Him. You see, a lot of Christians think they're supposed to walk in blind faith, but there's nothing like that in Scripture. Faith is the substance of hope, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God is showing you, and your faith is built by reading the Bible. And the more you walk with Him, the more your faith grows. The more you read, the more your faith grows. And you know, every time He has held you up, the next time He says, come on over here, you're more willing to step because He has held you up so many times. It hasn't been blind faith or foolishness like a lot of churches are teaching today. You know, these name it and claim it many times are teaching foolish doctrine instead of solid doctrine. And look what God says to him. He says, all you got to do, Ahaz, is ask a sign of the Lord your God. Tell me, just ask something of me. Remember, in other places, you can look this up. God says, test me. Now, don't put your God to the foolish test, but there are times when God says, you test me. I'll show you my strength. I'll show you that I'm serious. I'll show you what I can do. God says, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Man, if you want it in the oceans or underground, or if you want it in the skies, you ask for a sign, I'll give it to you, so that you'll know you are standing on solid foundation. You are trusting in the real, true Lord your God who can do anything. You ask a sign. Ahaz says, I will not ask. Neither will I test the Lord. Now, Ahaz has no faith. And he's already secretly tried to work with the king, aligned himself with the king of Assyria. And he wasn't sure God was going to help, so he's depending on the king of Assyria. So we see here, he has no faith, and he's willing to give the king some faith, God is. But Ahaz says, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. In his pride, you can see he's really a fraud. He doesn't trust God. He's afraid. He doesn't believe and doesn't want to believe. How many of us have you lived that way? I don't believe and I don't want to believe. I'm just going to divorce this jerk because I don't believe God can do anything about it. I'm just going to go ahead and I'm going to do this because I don't believe it all and I won't believe. This is the end. This is the way it is. That's what I'm going to do. And God says, no, you listen to me. Here's my word. Nope. I'm not going to put you to the test, Lord. You see, it sounds really prideful, and it is, but it's a false pride. And the word of God goes on to say it. He said, hear now, O house of David. Not just to you, the king. This is to the whole house of David. He says, is it a small thing to you for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Do you think God is so stupid that He can't see through that fake front that you and I put up? Oh, Lord, I'm all right. I trust in you. Today, many times, we, I think, weary God. Because we're trying to look and act very pious and very concerned about God's stuff. And that's where I think a lot of legalism comes in. We are in this area, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't. But yet our own lives are falling apart. There are areas that our own lives are out of tune, out of whack. And it wearies God. And Isaiah says, are you going to weary God? I mean, it's one thing to weary man, but will you weary God also? You know, Ahaz may sound good, but that just, God says, it's a waste, Ahab. Man. You know how you can try to pretend like you got it a little better over everybody else. Oh no, I'm trusting in God, but I just, there's no way out of this. And you know how sometimes it's very pious, but it turns out to be, you're not wanting to believe and you're not willing to believe. I've talked to quite a few people who say, this is what I'm going to do. But God's word's against it. I have made my mind up and this is what I'm going to do. But you know, why don't you wait? I have waited long enough. What are they telling me? I will not listen and I choose not to listen. I will not believe and I don't want to ever believe in this particular instance. I want out of this. I want away from this. I don't really want what God wants to begin with. But they make it pious. Look, I'm trying to do what God says. It's just not working out. I read a story J. Vernon McGee tells about a Sunday school teacher. She wanted to really communicate to her little ones, and these are very little children, the story of the Good Samaritan, how that man was robbed on the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. He was beaten, and the way she described him, he was there hurting, and of course his wounds were open and running. The blood was flowing. He was hurting and going to die if somebody didn't help him. And she was proud of herself the way she described it. It was really kind of gruesome. Now these are little bitty kids. And she's explaining it to them, and she says, and the Pharisee went by, and the priest went by, the rabbi, but finally a Samaritan helped him. And so she looks at her class, and she says, now class, what would you have done if that would have been you? Now these are little children, but yet deep inside of us, we're all the same. The sin nature is the same in all of us. So right away, the kids want to look pious. And so she looks at the little girl and says, what would you do? The little girl says, I would have helped him and maybe even stayed right there days with him. And so the little boy next to her, not wanting to be outdone, he raises his hand and says, I would have helped him too, and I think I would have given him chocolates. You see, because we all want to look like something. And as she's going around the room, almost every one of the little children, these are 6 and 7 year olds, they're saying, oh yes, I would have helped him because that's the right thing to do and God loves us. And she gets to one little girl who's being real quiet, who didn't speak up, and she says to the little girl, she says, well, what would you have done? And the little girl looked at her almost with tears in her eyes and said, well, the way you described it, I think I would have thrown up. The only one willing to tell the truth in the situation. She didn't want to look pious. I think I'd have puked. That's, by the way, what it means when he asks, will you weary God? It makes God sick. When we try to say, oh yeah, I'm doing good. I'd do great. I trust you, Lord. No, are we going to really weary God? No, no, no. What we want to do is trust God. What we want to do is love him. Now, he says, hear, O house of David. This is to the whole house of David. This promises to all now. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Since you, king, wouldn't ask for a sign, I'm going to give a sign to the entire house of David, to all the people. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear or bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now that's what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. I don't understand how Christians can say that that's bad. Yes, I can, but that's a whole other thing and I don't want to get on it. But to celebrate the promise of the living God coming to pass, there is nothing wrong with it, and don't you be ashamed that you do. And just smile at others who have a problem with it. A virgin, the Bible says, I'll give you a sign to the whole house of David. Here's a sign for you. A virgin. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. It will be God, the Son. And he's going to be born of a virgin. Well, the argument goes, and I know you've heard it. I don't want to drag it out, but we've got to cover this, so just rest a minute, we'll be done. But the word virgin can also be translated young maiden. And so, Bible scholars say, well, no big deal. The words, Isaiah is saying, a young maiden shall conceive and have a son. What's so miraculous about that? What kind of sign is that? I know a lot of young maidens who've had sons. Some even had daughters. I mean, so what's the big miracle, dude? What's the big sign? They say, he didn't mean a virgin. He meant a maiden, a young girl. Young girls have babies all the time. What's the big deal? It literally means a virgin, one who has never known a man sexually. A girl who has never been with a man is going to miraculously become pregnant. And it will be a boy that she has. And she will name him. He will be called, his name will be Jesus. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, how do I know for sure, since the Bible scholars say it just means a young girl, how do I know for sure that it's a virgin who has never known man? Because Matthew makes that so perfectly clear, all the scholars forgot to check with him. You would think that they would be smart enough to know. Now look at Matthew chapter 1, right in the first chapter of Matthew, verse 20, and going on. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is the angel now talking to Joseph, who found out his future wife. They're not married yet. She's pregnant. He had nothing to do with it. And he's thinking, I got to get rid of her. This is no good. This is wrong. This is a sin, and I can have no part of it. She's pregnant, and I'm supposed to marry her. Now I can't marry her, and it's a real problem. And so while he thought on these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, do not fear to take Mary, your wife. Take unto you Mary, your wife. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Mary's not married yet, and she's pregnant already. But the conception is from the Holy Ghost, not from any man. Now, if you go back to Genesis, chapter 3 ought to make more sense to you from now on. When God says, the seed of the woman, when everything else in the Bible talks about the seed of a man, right? Now you understand the seed of a woman. There was no man involved when Mary became pregnant. Well, she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You say, how does that prove what Isaiah was talking about? Well, wait, keep going. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, prophet Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, took unto him his wife, knew her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. God is salvation. Now, the reason that I point that out to you is because Matthew says, obviously, what Isaiah meant was a virgin, not just a young girl. A girl who was a virgin who had never known man. And Matthew makes it perfectly clear. And if you'd like to look at the Greek, the language cannot be interpreted any other way besides a virgin. God says, ask for a sign, I'll give it to you. No, I couldn't. That would be testing you. You're going to weary God. You're making him sick. This isn't good at all. All right, I'll give you a sign to the world, to the whole house of David. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. We celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. He is God in human flesh. He's going to be born there in Bethlehem. They'll lay him in a manger, an animal feeding trough. And he's God in human flesh. And the angels sang and couldn't wait to see him because God is so full of glory, the angels cover their face when they're in the presence of God. So for the first time in all of eternity, the angels got to look down and see. Mary got to kiss God. Joseph got to swing him, throw him in the air and stuff. Don't drop God. You know how mothers always say that. Don't drop the baby. Throw him over here. Yeah, and the kids love it. But Emmanuel means God with us. But look, it goes on. It's a virgin. It's a miracle. God's giving you a miracle. It's a sign. Okay. Look, it goes on to say, butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. Butter and honey, that means the simple diet of the poor. He's not going to grow up rich. He's going to grow up in Nazareth, we learned, and he's just going to be the stepson of a carpenter guy who just barely gets by living in a poor neighborhood there in Nazareth. And he's just going to eat a simple diet that the poor eat, the Bible says. Now, this is 700 years before it happens, so you know that's amazing. Behold, or before, the child shall know to refuse evil and choose good. The land that you abhor shall be forsaken. Both are kings. The kings won't be around. And remember, Rome was over Israel when Jesus Christ was born. No kings of Israel. The Lord shall bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house days that have not come from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. See, God knows that Ahaz is making an alignment there with the king of Assyria. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost parts of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. Even the insects are going to destroy the land. And they shall come and shall rest, all of them, in the desolate valleys and the holes in the rocks and upon all the thorns and all the bushes. In the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them, beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head and the hair and the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. King Ahaz, God's going to give you a symbol, or a sign, and the whole house of David, a virgin shall bring forth a son called God with us. He'll be God with us in human flesh. And what's going to happen is, you've tried to make this pact with Assyria. You think we don't know it. And because of it, the Assyrians will destroy you. We'll even bring insects. It's going to wreck up the land, is what God's saying. It shall come to pass, verse 20 and that, 21, in that day, that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass, for the abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. There'll be a few left to take care of the land, remember? And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings, it shall be for briars and thorns. Land's going to be destroyed. With arrows and with bows shall men come there, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with a mattock, there shall not come there the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. And all that to say, the land's going to be destroyed. A remnant will be left there to till it. Remember, he's going to leave the poor there, so because he promised the land and he promised it would never be completely taken away. In the last chapter, you see that it may be cut down to the ground, but still little roots will come out of that little tree stump. You think it's dead, but God's going to keep his promise. He promised the house of David, Jesus Christ would come. He would be God in human flesh, God with us, the living water, the highway of holiness, the way to the Father. God is so merciful. He says, I will deliver you. Read your Bible. As we worship now for just a moment or two, thank the Lord for his kindness. Those of you who are planning to walk right out of this room and sin, think before you speak. Don't react to people. Act upon what the people are doing. That's the way Jesus handled it. When you spit in his face, he didn't react, but he acted upon it. If you react, you're going to say something, you're going to do something wrong. If you just let the Spirit guide you, you're going to be, by his power, in control and at peace. Listen to what the Lord your God tells you. Remember that he is good and that he loves you and he is full of mercy. You can, even tonight, turn back to the Lord your God. Give your heart back. Turn back to the Savior. He loves you, and He's saying, come home. The prodigal son, God, the father saw him off in the distance and ran to meet him. Turn back to the Lord your God. Give your heart. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the attitude that is not of the Lord, and ask God for a heart that's a servant heart. Let's bow our heads together.